The headlines. Iran's president says that his country's fundamental policies will not change, no matter who becomes the next U.S. president.
It is up to the U.S. government to align itself with these policies or distance itself from them.
The Syrian president says U.S. economic sanctions against his country are hampering efforts to return thousands of refugees to their homeland. Also in the headlines, Russia says the Sputnik V coronavirus vaccine shows 92% efficacy 2 days after a German firm and its U.S. partner announced their successful trial of the vaccine. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mirz. Thanks for joining us. The Iranian president says that his country's fundamental policies will not change, no matter who becomes the next U.S. president.
Our policies will not change. The Islamic Republic of Iran will pursue the same policy it has had so far. It is up to the U.S. government to align itself with these policies or distance itself from them. The administration of the outgoing U.S. president chose to distance itself from our policies. We wanted to fight terrorism, but they wanted to support it. We wanted regional nations to be free and independent, but the U.S. wanted to interfere in their affairs. We wanted peace and stability in the region, but they sought to continue war and sell weapons in the region.
President Rouhani said Iran's policy is based on respect for other nations and non-interference in their affairs. He said the country wants constructive interaction with the world and seeks to fight terrorism and end unilateralism. Rouhani said one of the reasons that incumbent Donald Trump failed to win the U.S. presidential election was that his administration was humiliated at the U.N. Security Council. That, Rouhani added, happened after Washington's anti-Tehran proposal was rejected outright by the Security Council members. Iran's president said another reason that Trump lost was his mismanagement in the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic. Journalist and commentator Sayed Mohsen Abbas says U.S. President Donald Trump has made many mistakes leading to his policy failures.
It's very hard to say which factor actually brought down Donald Trump. He made so many mistakes this year in terms of COVID-19. The way he handled that was abysmal. But he didn't have any foreign policy success, although he didn't go to war in any new countries. He certainly tried regime change, psychological operations, the assassination of a diplomatic mission, which Commander Soleimani was obviously the main victim. So he carried out hugely dangerous acts, which could have caused wars, world wars potentially as well. And his, irrational behavior certainly wasn't one even his partners in Europe could actually predict or were comfortable with. In fact, that's why most of the leaders, who his erstwhile colleagues, if you like, or allies, have been quick to congratulate Biden, even though the election is still being disputed in many ways. However, coming back to the Iranian region, will maximum pressure be lifted? This is the biggest issue. Can Biden commit to preventing the economic terrorism, which America has initiated long before Trump was in office, on Iran? Will the economic sanctions be reversed? Will Israeli expansionism be prevented? Is Iran going to be allowed to have ballistic missile programs? Because, you know, the American administration has been after that. And that's been in addition to the JCPOA negation or unilateral withdrawal by America.
U.S. President Donald Trump's campaign is planning to file a lawsuit in Michigan to prevent final certification of the state's election results. Trump campaign attorney Matt Morgan says the effort seeks to make sure that no vote tally includes ballots cast fraudulently or unlawfully. That's the latest in a string of lawsuits the Trump campaign has filed to challenge Joe Biden's victory in the November 3rd presidential vote. U.S. media called the race on Saturday, but Trump insists that he is the winner and has made fraud claims without offering any evidence. Biden says that Trump's refusal to concede defeat is an embarrassment. He says that his team has already begun the transition process. The Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, however, has ruled out the possibility of a transition to a new administration. The Syrian president says that U.S. economic sanctions against his country are hampering efforts to return thousands of refugees to their homeland.
The return of refugees is very difficult due to economic and illegal sanctions enforced by the U.S. and its allies. The sanctions are creating a burden for the Syrian government in its construction efforts to allow for better circumstances for the refugees to return.
Assad said foreign-backed terrorists fighting in Syria have displaced many people there. The Syrian president was addressing the international conference on the return of Syrian refugees in the capital, Damascus. The conference has been organized by Russia and Syria. It aims to discuss avenues to facilitate the safe return of the Syrian refugees to their country. The senior advisor to the Iranian foreign minister also addressed the gathering. Ali Asghar Khaji called on the international community to provide the necessary infrastructure to facilitate the return of refugees. Muhammad Ali earlier joined us from Damascus to give us details about the international conference underway there on the Syrian refugees.
This is a very important conference, of course, when we speak about it from the viewpoints of the Syrian government and Russia, and also the refugees in general, the Syrian refugees who wish to come back. Of course, this is the first international conference to in the Syrian capital, Damascus. There is participating over here countries like countries like China, the UAE, for example. A lot of countries are here, and this is why it's a very important conference. Of course, it's about the return of Syrian refugees. The main goal of this conference is to send a message to the entire world to lift the sanctions, the economic sanctions imposed on Syria, because of those sanctions, the Syrian government is not being able to repair the infrastructure and create the suitable circumstances for the safe and normal return of the Syrian refugees. Most of the European countries that are known to be supportive to the opposition and to the armed groups did not attend. The European Union did not attend, of course, and all of the EU countries. We have to point out that the Syrian government sent invitations, official invitations, to all countries of the entire world, however, except for Turkey. The Syrian government sent invitations to all countries except for Turkey. The EU did not come. 27 countries came. Those who didn't come are either not concerned about the refugees issue, for example, they don't have refugees, Syrian refugees in their country, or they are against the return of Syrian refugees for their own goals.
Russia says interim trial results show that its Sputnik V vaccine has been 92% effective in preventing the spread of COVID-19. The Russian Direct Investment Fund said the results are based on data from the first 16,000 trial participants who received both shots of the two-dose vaccine. It added that there were no serious side effects during the trials of the vaccine. The announcement came as Moscow is trying to keep pace with Western drug makers in the race for COVID-19 treatment. On Monday, Germany's BioNTech and U.S.'s Pfizer also announced their successful trial of a vaccine which they claimed was more than 90% effective. New developments come as the coronavirus continues to wreak havoc with over 50 million cases and 1.2 million deaths globally. Coronavirus continues to spread in Iran, with the country reporting its highest daily fatalities and infections since the pandemic began in mid-February. The Iranian Health Ministry recorded 462 deaths in 24 hours, pushing the overall fatalities to more than 39,000. Over 11,700 people tested positive for the disease during the same period. That was also an all-time high. Iran has registered over 715,000 cases so far. 27 of the country's 31 provinces are either in the red zone or in an alarming state based on the coronavirus scaling system. The government has already announced new restrictions across the country to curb the spread of the virus. The U.S. registers over 1,500 new deaths from COVID-19, a record in recent months, as the country struggles to contain the spread of the pandemic. According to Johns Hopkins University's tally, the latest figure takes the country's total death toll to nearly 240,000. Meanwhile, the U.S., the world's worst-hit country in terms of both deaths and infections, on Tuesday announced more than 200,000 new infections. The large number is, however, assumed to be partly derived from data delayed over the weekend. So far, over 10.2 million people have been infected with the virus in the U.S. Following the surge in cases and deaths, several states across the Midwest tightened their restrictions. Colin Campbell in Washington, D.C. says that almost all American states are going in the wrong direction when it comes to containing the COVID-19 pandemic.
There are very few states, if any, that are going in the right direction when it comes to COVID-19. Out of 50 states, all of them have been in the wrong direction within the past week, meaning the number of cases is going up, not going down. And so we're looking at, again, a failure of leadership here. As you know, we already had an election just last week, which we're still trying to figure out. While we are trying to figure that out, people are still dying. People are still being affected by coronavirus. And we don't have a president who has come out to really talk about this in a more robust way. We do have a president-elect who has talked about the number of people who have died and calling attention to that and expressing remorse and sorrow for the people who have passed away, and also calling for a task force to try to deal with this more robustly. But that's the president-elect. This is not the person who's in power right now. So, again, there's been a power vacuum when it comes to COVID-19.
China has warned the U.S. against boosting relations with Taiwan. Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin says that China firmly opposes any attempt by the U.S. to establish official ties with Taiwan. Washington and Taipei have announced that they will hold economic talks this month. U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has said the negotiations will signify growing economic relationship with Taiwan. China considers Taiwan its own territory with no right to have formal relations with other countries. Beijing has vowed to bring the island under its control. More Russian forces have arrived in Armenia on a peacekeeping mission in the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. Moscow says 20 planes and hundreds of personnel have arrived in an Armenian airport where a Russian military base is located. Russia began deploying its forces to Nagorno-Karabakh on Tuesday. That came after Moscow brokered an agreement to end 6 weeks of fighting between Azerbaijan and Armenia over the disputed region. Under the deal, Azerbaijan will keep all of its territorial gains. Armenian forces are obliged to hand over control of several territories within a determined period. The agreement sparked anger in Armenia, but celebrations in Azerbaijan. Azeri officials say Turkey would also join the peacekeeping mission.
After the deal was announced, people flooded the streets of Azerbaijan's capital to celebrate the end of the conflict and the gains made. Via the deal, Baku will hold on to areas of Nagorno-Karabakh that it took during the conflict, including the enclave's second city of Shusha, and between now and December 1st, ethnic Armenian forces must give up control of a slew of other territories.
I bow down in front of the families and mothers of the martyrs. We rejoice today at the cost of their children's blood. I bow down to them, that's all I can say.
However, over in Armenia there is no jubilation. Protesters have stormed the parliament, branding the prime minister a traitor and calling for him to resign. Although the leadership of the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh enclave says 1,200 of its defense forces have been killed and the main city of Stepanakert would have been lost within days if the fighting had continued, some say victory was possible. Armenia's prime minister says the deal was unbelievably painful but unavoidable.
Under the circumstances, making a different decision wasn't possible. I plan to give more details why it wasn't and tell everyone the reason behind last month's events. I can't do it right now for one simple reason, because we are in the process of stopping military action right now, and if I say something, I might endanger people.
Keeping a close eye on the conflict throughout, Iran, which shares borders with the disputed region, called for a peaceful settlement of the conflict that respected international law and the territorial integrity of Azerbaijan. Russian President Vladimir Putin says the arrangement will pave the way for a lasting political settlement. For now, the battle is over, and thousands of people will now be left to pick up the pieces of their shattered lives. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The foreign ministers of Iran and Pakistan have expressed deep concern about the rising Islamophobia in the West. During a meeting in Islamabad, Mohammad Jawad Zarif and Shah Mahmud Qureshi said that insulting Muslim sanctities under the pretext of freedom of expression is unacceptable. The reaction came amid backlash against the French President Emmanuel Macron's support for sacrilegious cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, as well as his recent Islamophobic comments. Elsewhere in their remarks, the top Iranian and Pakistani diplomats also called for boosting ties between their countries to achieve regional peace. Tehran has hosted an interreligious gathering with the French government's anti-Islamic rhetoric as its theme. Attended by scholars from different divine religions, the event seeks to promote peace and tolerance among different faiths. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Clerics from major monotheistic religions gathered here in Tehran for an important goal, to promote peace based on religious commonalities. Delegates representing Islam, Christianity, and Judaism unanimously agreed that the root cause of intolerance and extremism lies in the lack of dialogue among religious leaders.
The divine books of Christianity and Judaism both speak highly of the last prophet named Muhammad. The Holy Quran has a special chapter about Saint Mary and Moses, so religions don't have any issues with each other. Therefore, it is upon us scholars to raise awareness and enlighten the minds of our people to respect other religions.
This session comes against the backdrop of repeated acts of blasphemy in France against the sanctities of Muslims. Scholars slammed the French government for lending its support to the growing anti-Islamic rhetoric in the country. This is President Emmanuel Macron argues that he seeks to promote freedom of speech. These people say freedom of expression is praiseworthy as long as it does not contradict the right to freedom of religion.
What the French president says is merely based on his deeply entrenched racist mentality. His comments on Islam have nothing to do with free speech. His actions are aimed at spreading Islamophobia to further marginalize Muslims. Now you tell me, is this freedom of speech or is it suppression of Muslims' right to a free religion?
Iran is home to different religious minorities, from Christians and Jews to Zoroastrians. All are represented in the parliament. Scholars believe peaceful coexistence among religions hinges on a collective effort by religious leaders to sit and talk based on their commonalities.
Representatives of different religions here say what the French president describes as freedom of speech is in fact freedom of hate speech, not only against the sanctities of Muslims, but against all monotheistic religions, as they believe in the same God and honor each other's prophets. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Philippines is bracing for yet another typhoon that has forced mass evacuations in eastern coastal communities. Authorities have ordered about 50,000 people to evacuate as Typhoon Vamco barrels towards the Philippines. It is expected to graze Catanduanes Island before making landfall in Luzon on Wednesday or early Thursday. Destructive winds and torrential rain are forecasted. Vamco is the 21st tropical storm to hit the Philippines this year. Less than 2 weeks ago, the country was battered by Typhoon Goni. It was the strongest cyclone so far this year, killing 25. The UN has launched an appeal for over $45 million in funding to provide aid to those affected by Goni. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
It is revealed that the actual number of migrant children and infants separated from their parents is significantly higher than previously thought, according to an email obtained by NBC News. In the email, Stephen Herzog, the lawyer leading the effort to locate the children's relatives and reunite the families, says that 666 children, about 20% of whom were under the age of 5, when they were ripped away from their parents, remain separated. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Brett Wilkins Ryder. This article is published under the heading Lawyers Can't Reunite 666 Seized Migrant Children with Parents, 121 More Than Previously Believed. Here's the details of this article. Last month, the world was shocked and outraged to learn that lawyers tasked with locating relatives of child migrants seized by U.S. immigration agents under the Trump administration's zero-tolerance policy were unable to locate the parents of 545 children. Now it turns that the actual number of children and infants separated from their parents is significantly higher than previously thought, according to an email obtained by NBC News. In the email, Stephen Herzog, The lawyer leading the effort to locate the children's relatives and unite the family says that 666 children, about 20% of whom were under the age of 5, when they were ripped away from their parents, remain separated. Herzog attributes the initial undercount to the fact that the U.S. government did not provide phone number contacts for 129 of the minors. We would appreciate the government providing any available updated contact information or other information that may be helpful in establishing contact for all 666 of these parents, Herzog wrote to Justice Department attorneys representing the Trump administration. Last month, the House Judiciary Committee released a scathing report revealing the U.S. administration knew it would not be able to reunite migrant families when planning the zero-tolerance separation policy, but implemented it anyway. The Democratic-led committee spent 21 months investigating the planning and execution of the administration policy, which resulted in the seizure of more than 2,500 migrant children, including some with physical and mental disabilities from their parents, the majority of whom are believed to have been deported from the U.S. Both parents and children, who were often told by U.S. officials that they would never see each other again, have suffered tremendous emotional and psychological trauma that Physicians for Human Rights has called torture and state-sanctioned child abuse. The federal government often separated families who presented themselves at U.S. ports of entry and legally requested asylum after fleeing violence and persecution in their home countries, much of it resulting from U.S. policies and actions. Some of the children have been given to U.S. families who are sometimes able to petition for permanent custody of them, and some of the children may indeed never see their parents again. In late June 2018, as public outrage mounted in the face of stories like a breastfeeding baby being torn away from her mother and a father driven to suicide after being separated from his wife and child, the U.S. administration reluctantly rolled back the policy, which, along with forced surgical removal of reproductive organs of migrant women, has been called the Trump administration's worst domestic human rights violation. U.S. President Donald Trump, on the other hand, continues to defend the separation policy while falsely claiming that deceased children were brought into the country by human traffickers. Biden has called family separation criminal, but has not said whether or not he would seek to punish Trump or any of the administration officials who planned and executed the policy. Lee Gillernt, the deputy director of the American Civil Liberties Union ACLU Immigrants' Rights Project, told the network that the new statistic includes individuals in addition to 545 for whom we got no information from government that would allow meaningful searches, but are hopeful the government will now provide with that information. The Department of Homeland Security and the DOJ did not immediately respond to a request for comment.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين. To talk about how could we live in this world, there are many, many issues would be covered, but for me, some of them are so important, and I've chosen one because it is crucial and plays the role of engine for moving forward. And that's change happening in this world and our life. What is the meaning of change? How could we actualize the potential change in our life? What is the way for channelizing the change to be beneficial for ourselves? What does Quran say? What does Islam say in this regard? Is there any way prescribed by the Holy Quran to change or not? These are some issues I wanted to start with, and inshallah to go through that topic and reach some points. I don't want to take your time more, but the issue would be covered here is the most important issue that is always coming to a question, and it is under question all the time, and people from different expertise are interested in this issue. And some people, when they try to change themselves, they focus on the past or they focus on the future. But you know, all the time we think about whatever we did and that was so bad. And we cannot change because it is out of our, you know, out of our hand. We cannot control the past. It is past. And the future is not coming yet. How could we change the future or change the past? Then cannot be successful in the process of changing. What Amir al-Mu'mineen says, this is attributed, this poem to Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he says, "Ma fata mada وَمَا سَيَأْتِيكَ فَأَيْنَ." What past is past. There is no past now. It is nothing. وَمَا سَيَأْتِيكَ فَأَيْنَ. And what will come is not coming yet. Has not come yet. قُمْ فَاغْتَنِمِ الْفُرْصَةَ بَيْنَ الْعَدَمَيْنَ. So you have to stand up and take the opportunity between two kinds of nothingness. One nothing is past. The other nothing has not come yet. So what exists is present time. Currently we present. Currently we are living. So take the opportunity of right now, the moment that you live. If you take this opportunity, tomorrow, today will become past, and you control the past. And again, you can plan for your future, because tomorrow is the future of today, and tomorrow you will change your current day as well. Then the moment that you're living is very important. Do not think about your past, do not think about your future, but now you can do whatever you want. You can change your past. You can plan for your future. Whatever you want, you can do right now. At the moment you live, at the moment you're hearing my voice. Don't postpone your change process. Don't delay your revolutionary process of your time, your life. Right now you can change your time.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
There are other things in the process of changing we have to focus, is the different organs that we have. Especially some of them are important, like tongue, eyes, ears, heart. These are so important. We have to watch all of these things during the day. Whatever we talk is important. Before talking, please let me think about that. Whatever I'm talking is important to hurting somebody or benefiting somebody. Which one is coming out of my mouth? It's important. Especially many sins that we have that are counted in the books of ethics are coming out of our tongue. We are backbiting, we are telling lies, we are breaking the heart of some people through our words, talking. So if you control your tongue, you can change the real world. You can change your heart. You can change your inner side. Eyes are important. Ears are important. I do remember one hadith from Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, the fourth Imam of Shiite Muslims. Imam says, the duration of this world, materialistic world, toward the hereafter, is like a sleep that you are having a dream in that sleep, but this dream is not so pleasant dream. You are fearing, you are annoying at that dream. This is like a dream with respect to the duration of life in Akhirah. In the hereafter. If it is so, then I can live it without any problems. Even if you are in a some jails, for example, or prison in difficulties, entangled in the difficulties, you enjoy that situation because it is passing. It is foregoing. Then you have to forego many, many things. Forgo means to deny, to go without seeing, without focusing in around. If there is a problem, do not fix on that problem. Forgo. If there is a problem, somebody said to you that is not so good thing, forgo. Because the time is forgoing. The time is going without staying. Without reaching the point to stay. And if you forgo, you are flowing day by day, and this flowing gives you some flourishing, some refreshness. You can reach a fresh atmosphere of living if you practice that. So, the way we can change is inside, not outside. And if you change yourself, then you can become sure that the real world changing by Allah's power, by Allah's will. How could we change? Focusing on current time, the moment that you live. Forget about the past as well as the future. In the sense, do not stay in the past and do not live in the future. Forget in this month. But some people, unfortunately, live in the past. Some people live in the future. Rarely people you can find that living in the moment, in the present time. To change that, focus about your attitude toward this world, to transform whatever is bad at the first sight to the best one, and to focus on your organs, your eyes, tongue, ears, heart, and the other faculties that Allah gifted us. And these are as well dedicated to Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. We can change the way of our life toward the other companions that they lived in this journey toward Allah the Almighty. If you accompany with the perfect people, they can take your hand toward Allah the Almighty in the best way, in an easiest way. But if you forget about them, you will become in trouble, in difficulty. Inshallah, I ask Allah the Almighty to put us among the people, travelers, wayfarers toward Allah the Almighty, who were perfect people, such as Ahlul Bayt, such as Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, and the other prophets, previous prophets, and enable us to change the situation that we live to the best one, inshallah rahman. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Medical researchers are raising significant doubts on whether an agent of the human immune system causes some coronavirus patients to end up in the hospital with injured lungs and other organs struggling to breathe. What remains is a continuing mystery about what causes certain people to die from COVID-19 and how best to prevent that. What you just heard were words selected from an article written by journalist Gina Colata, who writes about science and medicine under the heading, An Explanation for Some COVID-19 Deaths May Not Be Holding Up. Stay with us for more of Gina Colata's article. Medical researchers are raising significant doubts about whether an agent of the human immune system causes some coronavirus patients to end up in hospital with injured lungs and other organs, struggling to breathe. What remains is a continuing mystery about what causes certain people to die from COVID-19 and how best to prevent that. A hypothesis that emerged early in the pandemic involves cytokine storm, an immune system response that is often invoked to explain several viral infections, and to many doctors it seemed to make perfect sense. Patients who died from COVID-19 were found to sometimes have little or no virus in their bodies. Their immune systems got rid of it, but in doing so, the hypothesis went, their body's defenses went rogue, spewing out powerful compounds, cytokines and other drivers of inflammation that fatally damage tissues and organs in a storm. But in a number of recent studies, some researchers say an agent suspected of causing the storm might not be the culprit, or that such storms might not happen in the way doctors believed. Not everyone agrees, though. Dr. Randy Cron, a professor of pediatrics and medicine at the University of Alabama at Birmingham in the United States, who has long studied cytokine storms, says some hospitalized COVID-19 patients do experience these immune overreactions. But he agrees that they are not identical to the reactions seen in other disorders, and much remains to be learned. The hypothesis is centered on one particular cytokine, interleukin-6, or IL-6. The belief that it might be the culprit in certain COVID-19 deaths began with reports from China early in the course of the pandemic. Doctors there said a patient who fared poorly had high levels of interleukin-6, or IL-6. The doctors tried using drugs that block IL-6, and the patient recovered. Similar reports followed there and also in Italy. A number of drugs that block IL-6 are on the market to treat rheumatoid arthritis. They also can stop severe immune reactions in other situations, such as a cytokine release syndrome that can occur with some cancer treatments and with adult onset of Still's disease, a rare form of inflammatory arthritis. But, said Dr. John Stone, a professor of medicine at Harvard University, these are not infections. Nonetheless, anti-IL-6 drugs quickly become a standard of care at many hospitals treating COVID-19 patients. The idea that they were quelling cytokine storms became widely accepted. It is so easy to have your brain remember the case that worked really well and ignore those that didn't work well, said Dr. Bruce Walker, an immunologist who is director of the Ragon Institute of Massachusetts General Hospital, MIT, and Harvard University, and was not involved in the new studies. Now, rigorous studies are failing to find that anti-IL-6 drugs are effective. Other studies are finding that IL-6 levels are not even highly elevated in COVID-19 patients compared to levels in other critically ill patients. Thank you. 3 studies found no evidence that a commonly used interleukin-6 inhibitor or IL-6 inhibitor, a rheumatoid arthritis treatment, reduced the death rate in severely ill coronavirus patients. One issue is with the very term cytokine storm. It has no definition, said Dr. Carolyn Colfi, an intensive care medicine specialist at the University of California in San Francisco. It is a colorful and captured the imagination of doctors and much of the public, but with no definition there, there are no diagnostic criteria to show that such a thing is taking place. And even if there is, IL-6 might be a bystander rather than a driver. Hundreds of cytokines are released when the immune system goes into action. They drive and suppress one another in complex feedback loops. You take this thing like spaghetti that is connected in so many different ways, Dr. Walker said. It is optimistic, he added, to think that IL-6 will be the answer to everything. Until recently, there were no systematic studies asking if interleukin-6 or IL-6 levels really were unusually high in COVID-19 patients. It turns out that they're often not. Dr. Jonathan Parr, an infectious disease expert at the University of North Carolina, checked IL-6 levels in his medical center's COVID-19 patients early in the pandemic. They were difficult to interpret, but generally were well below those seen in other inflammatory syndromes, where they are 27 times higher. Dr. Carolyn Colfi reviewed measurements reported in 5 studies with a total of more than 900 seriously ill coronavirus patients. Their IL-6 levels range from normal to slightly higher than normal. And even when cytokine levels are sky-high, drugs that squelch immune reactions do not help. Dr. William Fisher, a pulmonary and critical care physician at the University of North Carolina, said the idea of a cytokine storm comes up in every severe viral infection. Examples include AIDS, Ebola, flu, Lassa fever, SARS, and MERS, he said. But, he said, it can be difficult to tease apart what drives pathology, whether it's just the virus or both the virus and the very immune response that is needed to clear the virus. The next step should be a randomized clinical trial, in which patients are randomly assigned to receive the experimental treatment or not. Instead, Dr. Fisher says, trials, if they started at all, tended to begin after tens of thousands of patients had already gotten the drugs, which muddied the ability to prove safety and effectiveness. So if not for this cytokine storm, what could be injuring the patients? Inflammation from a variety of immune system overreactions may play a role, according to researchers. One piece of evidence is that the steroid dexamethasone, which broadly suppresses the immune system, can reduce the death rate. But IL-6 is not the only possible driver of a damaging immune response, Dr. Stone said. Other inflammatory chemicals such as ferritin appear, and so does CRP, a protein that is a sign of inflammation. Many COVID-19 patients also suffer from blood clots, which themselves might be damaging lungs and other organs. Dr. Walker cites another possibility. He was an author of a study that found that the virus can destroy germinal centers, places in lymph nodes where antibodies are produced. The result can be fewer antibodies and less effective ones. And it still remains possible that administering anti-IL-6 drugs may help if done earlier or later during a patient's illness. We need randomized clinical trials to answer these hard questions, Dr. Stone said. Dr. Carolyn Calfee said The new findings should be teaching doctors a lesson. We have to be really humble about biologic complexity, she said. For now, Dr. Walker said, he and many others are sadder but wiser about using anti-IL-6 drugs to treat COVID-19 patients. All of us were hopeful that this would work, he said, but it was definitely worth a try.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In one of our previous programs we discussed that having complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is what makes a person wealthy. But it does not mean that a person should not seek his needs, and you know, if he really needs something, or he's you know, has a trouble or a tribulation that is affecting him, then he should not ask others. But what is important and what can be a means to assist this person is that he understands that this person who he's asking may be a means and a medium by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him his wish, grants him his need. For we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works by causes, by mediums. It's very rare that we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affecting directly. This is the world of cause and effect. So this person may be of those things that, or that medium by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to remove that difficulty or to provide that wish and need of that individual. But again, what is important that the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam show us that who we should ask. We should not just ask anybody. There are certain individuals that we are guided towards and are told to ask. For example, in the situation of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells us that don't ask the wrong person. It is better for you to ignore your need, to let that need go unmet, instead of asking a person who will probably make it worse for you. There are many reasons why this may be. So the Imam says that letting a need go unmet is easier than asking the wrong person for it. What does this mean? For example, a person has a particular financial need that he really needs, but he can find other means and maybe it will come to him at a later time. But he asks a person who gives him the money, he gives him that financial assistance, but he puts conditions on it that are so difficult for him to meet. For example, you have to give it back at this particular day, and if you don't give it back, you have to pay more. And this person is constantly nagging and constantly badgering for the money to be returned. It plays on the person's nerves that you have this responsibility to pay back. This person is badgering you, he's completely on your case, and so on and so forth. Another one is that when a person seeks favor with you, this is what the Holy Quran speaks about, that when you give something, do not seek favor, do not seek conditions. If you do something, do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A wrong person may be that person who gives it to you seeking favor, and it always, for example, mentions it to you. Remember that time I gave you this amount of money, and continuously degrades you in front of people, for example. So Imam Ali alayhi salam may be alluding to this, that don't ask people like this. Before you ask somebody, know, is this person like that or not? Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be able to seek our needs first and foremost from Him alone, and to ask those who He has placed His rahmah in, and for us to get our needs with ease without having difficulty in such matters. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more.